All right, let's bow before the Lord. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you that we can look into it. And we ask as we look at your word today, we see those things that are not just intellectually satisfying, but satisfy us in the realm of our new heart so that we can go out and be ministers for you in this crooked world. And we thank you for that. Amen. I love that verse over in 2nd Philippians, where it says that we're to be lights in a crooked world, crooked nation, which is pretty neat because it describes the attitude we should have. Okay, we've been looking at prayer, and I'm using the word prayer as a general term of communication to God. Remember that prayer is one of the main privileges of a priest, because it gives us access to God, something that was not in the Old Testament. And one of the things that we're looking in, and we'll be looking at again today, is that prayer changes the believer. It doesn't change, you don't change the character of God, you don't change God's plan, but it changes us because we align our thinking to what His plan is. And so that gives us the attitude that we are to come to Him, to the Father, and it pleases the Father. We have verses that say that God seeks this kind of communication to Him, and it enhances in that sense our relationship to God the Father. You want to be close to God the Father? Well, you talk to Him. You want to be close to God the Son? Well, you talk to the Father through the Son, and the Son advocates for you. That's some of what we looked at last week. And another thing, that one of the big complaints in our society today and in most societies is nobody listens to me, or I don't have a voice, or I'm never heard. Well, we find, and let's review that. If you turn to 1 John, the 5th chapter, that if, and I'm not getting into it exactly how, but if we meet conditions, God the Father hears us. In other words, there's always somebody that will hear you. If you're a young child and your parents and you are at odds and they won't listen to your side of the story, God will, if you have certain conditions met. If you have domestic issues with spouse or whatever, and the other side won't listen to you, if you meet these conditions, God will hear you. So we always have an active listener, and that's over in 1 John, the 5th chapter, and the 14th verse. This is the boldness. This is the concept of boldness of speech that we have facing Him, that if we ask anything according to Christ's will, He, God the Father, hears us. Now, there is a condition there, but a Christian can always be heard. Now, can we be heard when we're doing things inappropriately? No. But if we meet that condition there, we will always be heard. Next verse. And we intellectually know that God the Father hears us. Whatsoever we request or ask, we know that we have our request that we ask of Him, of God the Father. So we have no excuse of saying nobody hears us. We can have the ultimate ear, and that's figuratively, because God the Father doesn't have an ear, but that He hears us, and it provides a safe place to be heard. And remember over in 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, that God the Son is go-between. So that's our review, and today we start going in, and this is the last Sunday. We're showing you from Scripture how prayer is advantageous for a Christian. What do we get out of it? And what I'm trying to show you is that most people's attitude, or most Christians' attitude of prayer, is how can I ask God for something? Well, I'm showing you that prayer's benefit isn't that you receive something in terms of, God, can I win the lottery? And then if you do it enough times, He lets you win the lottery. No, what we're showing you is how it changes you. And it changes you by knowing that if you do your communication correctly, that the Father will hear it. and that you always have an active listener in that. Now, and that you have a sympathetic high priest to go through. If you read the Old Testament, a lot of those high priests, I doubt if they were, some of them were even believers in Jehovah, and they went through rituals, and they were, some of them were pretty not too good of people. And yet we always have the perfect high priest that we know. Now, if you'll turn to Philippians, the fourth chapter, we're going to look at a section, and we're going to look at it a little differently than we usually do. We're going to look at it from the angle of communication. And I want you to, if you mark in your Bible, you should mark right above verse 4 or verse 5, or right above verse 5 rather, that this is how to use peace. It isn't how you get it. You get peace as part of the fruit of the Spirit by being rightly related to the Father and the Holy Spirit. But this section shows a Christian how we can use peace. Now, something just came to mind, so let's put our finger or whatever in the fourth chapter of Philippians, and let's go back to John, the 14th chapter, and I want to show you something about this peace. John, the 14th chapter, we have one of our parts of our mind is over in Philippians 4, but the other one is in John 14. And in John 14, 26, this is Jesus the night before his death, and he's prophesying about a time after the cross. And in verse 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. In other words, the world has peace. But that's not the peace that a Christian should try to use over in Philippians 4. Now, I'm going to tell you, we're not going to do it in great depth today, but there's two kinds of peace that we get from God. One is actually we have peace with God when we are first saved. In fact, we'll look at that. Here's the peace with God. Turn over to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, peace, they don't understand peace today. Peace is a cessation of hostility. So if I'm hostile to, say, my country's hostile to Russia, and we sign a peace pact, but we still have skirmishes, like in India, they have skirmishes in Kashmir between Pakistan and India all the time, and between China and India up in Kashmir. Well, that's not, and we say they're in peace. No, there's still hostility. Now, over in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, it's talking about Christians in verse 19, to wit, God the Father by Christ reconciling the world to Him, to God the Father, to Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed or placed in us the word of reconciliation. Well, I don't see peace there. Reconciliation means cessation of hostility. So if I say I'm reconciled, Robert and I have been fighting, and I say Robert and I are reconciled, that means we're at peace. There's no hostility. So there's no hostility between a Christian and God when we're saved. Now, it works out that the blood of Jesus Christ was enough to pay for the hostility of even unsaved people. So here's the picture. This is called peace with God. When Christ died on the cross, He paid the price for all of mankind to not be, that God no longer counts any of mankind as enemies. When we're saved, then we are reconciled to God. That's applied to us, and we're no longer hostile to God because now we have a relationship with Him. The unsaved, although from God's point of view, the unsaved are still covered by Christ's blood in the sense that He's not hostile towards unsaved people anymore. That's what I just read to you. But unsaved people have not had the blood applied, and so unsaved people in their activity and perspective, whether they know that or not, are hostile to Him. So the hostility is one way now after the cross. But with Christians, there's no hostility. The lack of hostility, the reconciliation, means we have peace with God. Now, the peace that is talking about over in Philippians, the fourth chapter, get your finger there, or in your thinking, you probably don't have to turn with me, but if you go over to the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians, in the 22nd and 23rd verse, of the nine facets of the fruit from the Spirit, one of which is peace. So when I'm saved, I have peace with God. But when, as a saved person, I'm rightly related to the Father and thus to the Holy Spirit, I have peace from God. It is over now. I'm back to Philippians 4. I hadn't forgotten. It is Philippians 4, this is the peace from God, from the Holy Spirit. So Philippians 4, verses 5 through 9, don't tell me how to get peace. They tell me how to use peace. And that's what, and one of the major elements in using peace is communicating to God. Why? Because I am at complete lack, I completely lack any hostility, and I'm in a complete tranquil attitude, have a complete tranquil attitude towards God. That, when I have that relationship then with the Holy Spirit, I can have an interactive relationship with the Father. I have that no matter what, but I cannot access that if I'm not related. Now that brings us to verse 5 of chapter 4 of Philippians. Let your moderation be known to all men. This verse, we could just stop at this verse, but we're not going to. How do I judge when I go out in the world and I'm dealing with unsaved people, which is all men, how do I judge whether I'm being moderate or not? Well, the next five words tell you. The Lord is at hand. Would I be doing this? You probably heard this a little bit from me the last few months. Would I be doing this if the Savior came back and I'd say, yeah, Savior, look what I'm doing? Or would I say, whoops, you caught me? So if you want to know how to appropriately act out in among non-Christians, this tells you. Always think, would I do this if the Lord came back at this time? Verse 5-6 tells you something else. Stop being careful for one little thing. And this word careful has the idea of being anxious. Now, you should have a certain stress to make sure you pay your bills. Now, this is a personal axe of mine because of my cultural inheritance, but you should worry about being on time. That's not what it's talking about here. It's talking about spiritual worries. Do you ever get something in your life that is so paramount, so outstanding, that you think it's too great for God and you hold it all in? I'm going to solve this, and you don't take... Let's do that. It's out of order, but let's go over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. This is the exact opposite of what we're seeing over in, or told to stop over in Philippians 4:6. In Philippians 4:6, he's not saying you can't go through life without a little, I don't know what to call it. You should have a little stress. You know, I got to be up there. You know, I got to pay this bill. You know, I used to have a nightmare when I was in high school. This is how great my problems were. My only nightmare was, will I remember the combination to my locker the next day? I don't know how come I had that as a recurring problem. But here, over in Philippians 4:6, it's saying, don't be so anxious. And the concept here is, because we're going to read the next part of that verse and the next one, is you should communicate that to God. I don't, let's make something up. I can't do something that's really important that needs to be done, or if something happens. Who are you as a Christian, we're talking about prayer, supposed to share that with? 1 Peter 5:7. Throw up, or throw upon, would be this word casting. 1 Peter 5:7. All your anxiety, same concept that we saw over in Philippians 4:6, upon Him. And that would be God, verse 6. For it matters to Him concerning you. So if I have a problem, and particularly in Philippians 4, it's talking about spiritual problems. I have maybe it's a physical problem that causes spiritual problems. I have a spiritual problem, and I hold it in here, and I don't take it to the Lord in prayer, then what am I saying? Well, this is too important for you. Do you know how stupid that sounds? Or you're not great enough? This is something I gotta hold in and I gotta worry about? You're not great enough to handle it? Good grief. I've done that, so like, that's a very stupid attitude to have. So back over in Philippians 4:6, when it says don't have anxiety about one little thing, it's telling you, you've got somebody that'll hear you. And He's going to go on and tell you how to do it. This is how you use peace. This is not how you get it. So if you're in complete lack of hostility to anything spiritual and you have tranquility of mind concerning God, and you got a big time problem comes in your life, you don't have to hold it in. And I'll tell you one thing, we haven't got there. This will maybe explain it. We haven't got into asking prayer. I'm going to spend probably 3 to 4 weeks on asking prayer and how to do that appropriate and what should ask for. But I can tell you from human experience, and I tell people this all the time, and I've got a few people that actually listen, and that's when we ask for something, like say you have a problem in your life, it is probably better to tell God that you need the wisdom of how to figure your way through that problem instead of trying to tell God how to fix the problem. Now, let me say that another way. Almost every time I've had a problem and took it to the Lord, it got solved differently than I would have solved it. So maybe we shouldn't spend all our time telling Him how to fix stuff. Maybe we should spend our time telling Him what's wrong and that we want the perception to facilitate His plan. Okay, back over to verse 6, chapter 4 of Philippians. Stop being anxious about one little thing. Now, it's not saying, and I said this about 10 times today, but it's not saying you shouldn't have concern about stuff. You should be concerned. You have to have enough tension to have action. Stop being anxious about one little thing, but in everything by prayer. Now, I would translate that worship there. The first thing, when you go to the throne, in fact, let's review that. Keep your finger here and go over to Hebrews, the 4th chapter. And don't ever let this verse slip from your thinking, at least the concept here. Hebrews, the 4th chapter and the 16th verse. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne where we get grace. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore approach with verbal confidence unto the throne from which grace comes, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in the time of specific need. So, back over to Philippians 4, verse 6. How can I not be just anxious? Well, don't hold it in. You got somebody who's going to listen to you. And it's not just another person. It's the person that can do something about it. Back over to Philippians. Verse 6, be anxious for not one little thing, but in everything worship. Now, what I was trying to say when I went over to Hebrews 4:16, but I got a little sidetracked. When you approach the Father, you don't, this boldness of speech that we saw over in Hebrews 4:16 doesn't mean you go up there, I shouldn't be bothering you. Maybe you won't listen to me this time. Does it say that? It doesn't say go up there mealy mouth. It says go up there with boldness. Now, how can you have boldness when it's based exactly on Scripture and exactly on promises, not on made-up ones, not on the stupid songs, not on Christian tradition, but on Scripture? If I know I have no unconfessed sins, if I know I'm rightly related to the Father, if I know I thus have the Holy Spirit, and I know that what I'm asking for in some way will facilitate someone's spiritual growth, my own or somebody else's, I can come there boldly. And I know that what I'm asking for is not contrary to Scripture. Let me say that the Holy Spirit will never lead anybody or direct anybody or guide anybody in any concept that is contrary to Scripture. Middle of the verse 6, with worship. Now that is the attitude. So when I go to the Father, how do I go boldly? Because I know I'm rightly related to Him, and I know at that point in time, maybe 10 minutes before, maybe 10 minutes later, maybe not, but right there at that time, I know that I see Him as the ultimate authority in my thinking. That's this worship. I know who He is. I know He is absolute deity. I know that He sees all, knows all. Don't go up there thinking you're talking. That's why you can come boldly. If you can come boldly to the Father if you know who He is. You can't go boldly to the Father if you go up there thinking that He's just a human sitting on a big chair with a pipe. Okay? I've heard that stupid saying all the time. I gotta go to the man upstairs. What you talking about? No. You go there with the attitude of worship. That's the middle of verse 6. That He is absolute deity. That He absolutely knows everything. He has absolute power to do anything. Wow. That's better than going to a psychologist. I'd rather have him hear me than most of these freaky psychologists. Yeah. So when we go there, the reason you can go there boldly is you know who He is. Okay, by prayer, middle of verse 6. And supplication. We haven't got into that lately yet, but supplication has to do with asking for something, and there's some old unknown factor. And the word with there should be after. It's meta, and the accusative should be after thanksgiving. So here's the order we have in this verse, the order of how we communicate to the Father. First, you come there exactly, I would take it probably with adoration, complete subservience. You come there understanding who He is and telling who He is. God, You're a great God. Then the next thing we do is thanking for what He is. And then after that comes we start asking for stuff. And that would be supplication. And supplication. And then keep going. After thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. I want you to see that asking for stuff is only one part of this. What am I supposed to ask? Well, over in James it says if you have a spiritual situation, you want to know how to discern what to do, you ask for wisdom. Wisdom means applying knowledge you already have. So the Holy Spirit, if I have a set of facts and if I try to get my emotions out of the way and there's two sets of facts there, that the Holy Spirit will actually divinely enable me to have the wisdom to pick between them. That's one thing you can ask. Now, after verse 7 comes after communicating to God. Now, here's where peace is. And the peace from God, remember, of has 14 meanings in English. This is one that has the idea of source. Where does peace come from? I just read it to you over in John 14:30. It doesn't come from the world down here. It comes from God. And the peace from God, verse 7, which passes all understanding. I can't fully comprehend it. But we know it to be true. Shall guard your hearts. Now remember, heart has the idea of mind, will, and emotion. It's the emotion that needs to be guarded. So how do we not let our... let me say this real as strong as I can. One of the big problems we have in our country, and I think it's always been there, is right now we're making all kinds of decisions nationally by emotion, not logic. Well, if it saves one kid... Okay, they do stuff to save one person here and it kills 1,000 over here. That's emotion, but they feel good. Now, what this verse is saying, that when we understand the peace of God, that it guards our emotion. And it guards the word and minds. This has the idea of the workings of the mind. Things come through. What is the main thing the news is set up to do? Come on now. Put your thinking cap on. What's the main thing the news on the TV is set up to do? To get you riled up. What's the saying? If it bleeds, it leads. So they want to, and it works out that in government circles, if people are all satisfied, you can't do anything. The only way you can do crazy things is if everybody's all upset. That's how come tyranny comes in most governments. They keep people anxious. You don't vote for tyranny if everything's peaceful. So here, as the things come into your mind, what's going to guard it? What does the verse say? What guards it? And the peace from God. I'm in the right... Let's make up a scenario. I'm in the right relationship with the Father. I've communicated to the Father, and things are going good. I walk in, and everything's copacetic. I walk in the room, and then TV's news is on, and then somebody beat this, somebody did. I'm not letting that in there. I'm not gonna get sucked into that cesspool of irritation. Isn't that what it says? That peace will guard your heart. Heart is mind, will, and emotion. And the workings of the mind as the thoughts go through. I have a pretty... I'm a simple person, so a lot of that stuff goes as in this ear. It goes right out that ear. Maybe I didn't say it because there's not much in between. That's the way. But how can it do it? It's just not peaceful. It's just not peace. We'll guard our mind through the vehicle or through Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus rather. Now in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are have a quality of truth. Really, the only truth that we fully know is that there is none like God. Whenever you see the word truth, I want you to remember that. The ultimate truth is that there's none like God. And then that means that everything God says that He'll do or He is truth. So if the Bible says God has a quality of love, that's truth. Channel, I don't know, they don't have Channel 5 around here, so we'll use that. Channel 5 is not truth. Now, what I'm saying here is, peace guards, it doesn't stop these errant thoughts as they come in. And now, verse 8 is telling you what we should replace those errant thoughts with. Now, I would hold a little different. That you always have two sets of thoughts coming in, one from the sin nature and one from the new nature. And my job is to focus on the ones that come from the new nature. Now, the Holy Spirit will help me with that if I am in right relationship. That's verse 8. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things have a quality of truth, whatsoever things are dignified, not honest, dignified, whatsoever things are right, remember, right means that acting right, righteous, whatsoever things are set apart, whatsoever things are acceptable, whatsoever things are of good report or well spoken, if there's anything praiseworthy, the word virtue has the idea of praiseworthy, and if there be any praise, logically. Now I want you to, that word think is logically, logizomai. It does, it has the math, it's like mathematically. And I don't care what they do with math, 2 and 2 is 4. This is logic. So logically, think on these things. So here's the deal. I'm in a bad situation. The first thing I should do is communicate to the Father. And during that communication, the divine enabling of peace can be applied. Now, once I have that peace with God, realize how do you get, you don't get peace, but how do you use peace? You use that peace because you've turned all your problems over to Him. I just read the verse to you in 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your anxiety upon Him. At that point, it's His problem. Now, that doesn't mean I don't have human responsibility. Let's make up something. Okay? I've got a big bill coming on, don't have any money to pay it. Gotta have a big bill come on. Well, maybe the wisdom would have been not to have that debt to start with, but that's another issue. We're just making up the scenario. Okay, I tell the Father about it. But I still have the responsibility to do something about it as much as I can. As much as I'm able. But my anxiety is given to Him because I have the peace from the Holy Spirit. Then, while I'm doing that, I, in verse 8, can say, now what's going on right in my life? I had a situation where we were talking to somebody this last week where, let's see how I'll do this. A lot of things were going wrong in this person's life. And a lot of things that were going wrong in this person's life had to do with somebody pestering it. And it was another Christian was pestering one Christian. And I told this one Christian, I said, well, you've got a lot to be thankful for. And he said, why? This guy keeps pestering me. Well, at least you're not the one doing the pestering. Thank God that you're not in that bad relationship with the Father at that point, or incorrect relationship. Thank the Lord that you're maturing and He's not. It could always be worse. I was, my back hurt a little bit this morning and I got news that Julia had shingles. I thought, hey, I'd rather have a sore back than shingles. So it could always be worse. So here we have that when we have problems back in verse 6, that there's a lot of things we can focus on. And trust me, there's always, the Holy Spirit will never let you down if you're rightly related to the Father. There'll always be the good set of ideas coming through your brain. But our job, by studying Scripture, by understanding who and what God is, understanding how God works with us in this dispensation, is to recognize the thoughts that we should. And let's just read that phrase at the last part of verse 8 again. Think logically on these things. And meaning not emotionally, but think logically on those things. So we can cast all our cares on Him because we know that He cares for us. Now if you go down to verse 10 in chapter 4, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now that at your last care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. And they wanted to help him, and he knew it, but he rejoiced in the Lord no matter what was going on. So here we got it. One of the ways, not all of it, one of the ways to use peace is by communicating to the Father. It really, this, you know that people take psychology classes and all these things. There's more psychology in the Bible, or correct psychology in the Bible, than any book you ought to read. And here, you need to be heard. You're in trouble. Verse 5 and 6. You got issues. You got somebody to talk to. Once you talk to them, let it go. 1 Peter 5:7. Once it's gone, not gone away, but gone in terms of you holding it in and making the problem just you. Now, when you've shared the problem with the Father's got more power than we can even imagine to deal with any problem. And as one of the deacons says all the time, that problem you have didn't surprise God. So once you do that, then you think using peace on things that you should have. And one of the things you can think about is it could be worse. It could be worse. All right. So it frees your mind up to think on the correct things if we understand this process. Now, let's go on down to. Let's go. First of all, let's go to John 13. Verse 34. No one could do this in the Old Testament, because no one in the Old Testament had the fruit from the Spirit. So when he says new commandment in verse 34, the 13th chapter of John, it means new in quality. This commandment had never been given. Back over, let's do this. Keep your finger here and go with me to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. This is a summative statement of the Old Testament law, and the Ten Commandments were part of the law. Over in Matthew 22, verse 38. And they ask him about love. Let's start with verse 36. They're trying to trip Jesus up. Master, which is the great commandment of the law? And Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first great commandment, which, by the way, summarizes the first four of the Ten Commandments. And then he summarizes the last six of the Ten Commandments in verse 39. And the second is like unto this, thou shalt love thy neighbor. Now the word neighbor in this context means another Jew, as thyself. Now keep in mind, when you say the word neighbor, changes from the Old Testament to the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it meant another Jew. Remember when they were in the camps? They had the camps in the 12 tribes were scattered around the tabernacle, and each tribe had its own area. So your neighbor was another Jew. Just as an aside, over in the book of Ephesians, it says, now, who's your neighbor now? Another Christian. You want that verse? We're not. It's okay to get sidetracked. Let's go over to Ephesians. It's the fourth chapter. And the 25th verse. It's talking about the new creation. Ephesians 4:25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, which are members one another. So the body of Christ is the members now. So in Scripture, in the New Testament, if I see the word neighbor, who am I talking about? Other Christians. In the Old Testament, if I see the word neighbor, who's it talking about? Another Jew. Now that brings us back to John 13. The Ten Commandments, as I just read in Matthew 22, are based on loving another Jew. Now, I didn't emphasize when we were there in Matthew 22, the standard in Matthew 22 in the Old Testament as love your neighbor as yourself. So the standard is human love. Got it? Now, John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I loved you. There's a whole new standard. Only Christians can fulfill this commandment, and only Christians who are rightly related to the Holy Spirit can fulfill this commandment, because this is part of the fruit from the Spirit. You could not fulfill the new commandment. And by the way, this commandment cannot be broken. It just doesn't get fulfilled. And in that sense, it's different than the other Old Testament. Now, how can I, as a Christian, we're talking about prayer, so I'm just showing you one way. How can I, as a Christian, fulfill the new commandment? Well, there's many ways, but let me show you one way. Turn to the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians. This is one way to fulfill the new commandment. Sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians. And we want to look at the 18th verse. You're going to have two different words here for communication. I actually use two different words used three different ways. And one is used two ways, so that's a total of three. And so I'll give you a translation. Verse 18, sixth chapter of Ephesians. Communicating with God with all worship and supplication by the Spirit, not in the Spirit, by the Spirit. So that, what this verse is saying, after you stand against Satan and he flees, the first thing you should do, it doesn't say to do this while you're resisting or standing against Satan, but after Satan flees, the first thing you do is communicate to the Father. Now, the first part of verse 18, you're communicating for yourself. Now watch the rest of this. And watching attentively in all with consistency, perseverance is consistency, and supplication for all saints. So if I defeat Satan and he goes away and the temptation is gone, that's different than we see over in 1 Corinthians 10:13 where it stays there. But as his temptation goes away, then the first thing I do is communicate to the Father concerning myself. And the next thing I do, down in the last part of this verse, is I'm concerned for the other believer. Father, thank you for that defeat of Satan in my life. And I notice that there's other people in the church that have the same conflict with Satan. And I don't know exactly what it is, but I know that Satan's going to attack other Christians, and I advocate for them. That's supplication. So what does it say? That you supplicate for... Does it say you supplicate for the unbelievers? No, you supplicate for other believers. So when we have a victory, here's actually a principle. When I, as a Christian, have a victory in my Christian life, the first thing is I rejoice for myself. The second thing is I want it for other Christians. And how do I get it for other Christians? Oh, I just defeated Satan. No, I go to the Father and I advocate for other people to have the same experience. Now that ties in to, if you'll turn back to the fourth chapter, everything comes to this. There's two verses I wish I could just pin on the blackboard of your minds, and that's Ephesians 4:16. I'll give you an extended translation. We'll end with this. It's talking about Christ as the head of the body in verse 15. From whom the head of the body, Christ, the whole body, which would be the all believers, fitly joined, knit together through which are joints supply according to the operative energy by the measure of every part. This is talking about the body of Christ, and it's telling you how it works. The body of Christ, the head, not the head, but the brains of the outfit, the head or the boss of the outfit, is Jesus Christ. The cranium is Jesus Christ himself, pictorially. And from him, every bit of nourishment and things that are supposed to happen in the body come from him. So when we talk about the everything, God the Father is the source. When we're talking about just God, the body of Christ, God the Son is the source because he's the head of the body. Keep going, middle of the verse. By the measure of every part, that means every part in the body, he, there should be a he there, crafts increase of the body. So does God the Son, Christ is the head of the body, does he directly tell the finger, move or grow? No, he has other members that are facilitating the body of Christ. That's the new commandment. So the picture here is if you picture all Christians, many, and be one body, they minister to each other and bring nourishment to each other under the direction of the head. Now the Holy Spirit's involved in this too. And how does this happen? Last part of verse 16. The word increase there has the idea with of growth and makes growth of the body, that's the body of Christ, for the edifying, the growing up of itself. So the body is designed to be self-sufficient, the body of Christ. The body of Christ takes care of itself. Members minister to other members and it causes growth. And how is that done? The last part of the verse. By love. That's the new commandment in action. That's how the new commandment is fulfilled. Now remember, I can't just go around with it. I get a goosey-goosey feeling for other Christians. No, this love is actually hard. And if you look over at Colossians, the second chapter, in the ninth verse, you have a similar verse, and it says that there's an increase, that it comes from God. So this love that we are to use is not to, it never, in fact, you got verses that say that don't do it. It doesn't say love the world. The new commandment is not to love the world. The Southern Baptists get this wrong. The Berean Baptists get this wrong. The General Association of Baptists get, they all get it wrong. You love other Christians. Why? How do, what does the love do? It increases the spiritual growth of members of the body. If you have the gift of evangelism, it increases the numbers. But the verses that I showed you in Ephesians 4:16 and Colossians 2:19 are talking about the body itself growing. It's not talking about numerically. It's talking about spiritually. So what's the new commandment? That I love other Christians to the point that I'll do whatever it takes to help them with their spiritual growth. Even to the point of self-sacrificial activity. And how do I do that? What's one way to do it? I showed you today. Well, you pray for them. Almost in every epistle, Paul says, Philippians, I've been praying for you. Colossians, I've been praying for you. You at Ephesus, I've been praying for you. You look it up. Almost every book he says, Timothy, I've been praying for you. Titus, I've been praying for you. What was Paul doing when he was praying for other Christians? It was one way to fulfill the new commandment. The other way Paul did it is he went and taught them. And how did the people, Philippians were the poorest of all of them. This is interesting. Corinth was one of the richest. They were, at Corinth, they were a retired military. They were people that retired from the military of Rome, and they were given land. They were one of the richest. Paul didn't take any money from them. In Asia Minor, the Philippians were the poorest. And you know who supported Paul the most? Those at Philippi. So, Paul gave them knowledge and prayed for them. He did the new commandment. They gave him physical goods so that he could maintain a life and still do his work. And they fulfilled the new commandment. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we are under the dispensation of grace. And we thank you that we can communicate directly to you. Amen.